Finally, says Paul, finally we're on the home straight of our study of this magnificent letter of Paul, written 2,000 years ago, and yet still as relevant today as we've seen as we've studied this letter over the last 3 months. Finally. Now, is that finally the finally that you feel when somebody gets to the end of a long sermon and they say finally and you think, oh, at last? A bit like, finally, we've got a Brexit deal, but don't count on that. A bit weary, hey? Or is it a finally of triumph? A short sermon coming to the main point that the preacher wants you to remember. A bit like, finally, we've got a vaccine after all these months of waiting. Well, for Paul, it's the climax of a carefully constructed argument. And it's what he wants the Ephesians, and therefore what he wants you, to have uppermost in your mind when you recall this letter. So what we're preaching on today is something that you need to have uppermost in your mind when you look back on this letter. That first verse, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Paul has spent the first three chapters of this letter laying down the foundations of truth, of grace, of faith. And in all that time, in the first three chapters, we're laying down truth. There's only one exhortation, and that's in chapter 2, verse 11, remember. That's the only exhortation in the whole of the three chapters, and he tells the Ephesians to remember what you were once like. But these last three chapters are all application and exhortation, how to live the new life that you have in Christ. So last week we had the instructions to fathers, to husbands, to wives, to children. And then we've also had instructions to masters and to slaves. But now we're into the final exhortations in this last home straight. So we start off with be strong in the Lord, put on in verse 11, and again, put on the full armor of God in verse 13. Stand your ground, stand firm. Four times he says the word stand. Take up the shield of faith, take the helmet of salvation. Pray in the spirit, be alert. Again, pray. These are the exhortations that are the culmination of this passage and this whole letter. And if you remember nothing else from today's sermon, when people say, well, what was your sermon about today? Just remember that verse. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It's a verse to call upon any time, day or night, and in any circumstance. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a book on this called The Christian Soldier. And he spent 11 sermons, 11 chapters on that first verse alone. And he says, there is nothing more urgently important for all who claim the name of Christian than to grasp and understand the teaching of this particular section of Scripture. So a whole book on these 10 verses. And in it we have echoes of other scriptures. Go back to Ephesians 1 in particular, where Paul says in verse 19, his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power, that mighty power, is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all authority and power. And then again in verse 16 of chapter 3, that he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And in other letters, Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in Galatians, he says, yet not I, but Christ in me. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And it's not just Paul's letters, but the whole of the Old Testament rings with these truths about the power of God. Psalm 24, the Lord strong and mighty. Isaiah chapter 59, he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. So this notion of God being mighty is what we find throughout the whole of Scripture. But Paul, at the end of this letter to the Ephesians, is making this his emphasis. And the finally word that he uses is more like henceforward. Henceforward, knowing all this, knowing the truths, knowing that you have a new life in Christ, after all I've said, and knowing your situation in Ephesus, henceforward, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, I'm not sure who's the most popular character these days, but every generation has its fictional heroes with superhuman powers. We usually get an update at Christmas when the children come forward with their presents, whether it's over the years, I suppose, not more recently, but Superman or Wonder Woman or Spider-Man, The Incredible Hulk, I particularly remember, The Fantastic Four. So in 20th century, 21st century, and possibly even before that, in cartoons and comics, in films, in video games and literature, there's always been this sense of a character who has superhuman powers. In my day, it was good old Popeye and his spinach. And he used to reach for this whenever he was confronted with a really difficult situation. I don't know how he did it, because he never seemed to have a can opener, but somehow or another, he burst the can and poured it down, and with that superhuman strength, he was able to take on the evil of Bluto and to rescue Olive Oil. So each generation, and I'm sure the children watching will know someone that they have as their favorite with superhuman power. But is that just a childhood fantasy that we grow out of? Or do we still, as adults, hanker after extra power? Paul is well aware of the evil powers in Ephesus, and he recognizes the need for Ephesian Christians to acquire superhuman powers. You remember when Paul was in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, it records how the seven sons of Sceva were beaten up by an evil spirit. And that led to those who were watching, those who had practiced sorcery and had dabbled with evil spirits. It led them to repentance and faith, and they even burned their valuable scrolls publicly. They made that commitment to turn away from evil spirits. But this spiritual battle is going on in the heavenly realms, the heavenly places, even today. Paul reminds us of that 5 times through this letter to the Ephesians, in chapter 1, verse 3, in chapter 1, verse 20, in chapter 2, verse 6, chapter 3, verse 10 that we just looked at, and now in chapter 6, verse 12, he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. These evil forces are powerful, they are cunning, and they are wicked. When I was at Sunday school as a lad, we used to get a prize for attendance, and one year I was given a book by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. It was a series of letters from a senior devil to his novice nephew, Wormwood. Wormwood was responsible for securing the damnation of a young man through tempting him, through leading him astray. When Lewis wrote that book, he was very conscious of what we make of Satan. And he said, Satan's strategy is best served by either personal disbelief in his existence or an exaggerated reverence for his power. Either extreme serves his purposes of deceiving and dominating the human race. And both extremes are quite prevalent in contemporary culture. Even the church today is guilty of this polarity. Many rational Christians downplay demonic activity in their spiritual walk, while others find a demon behind every bush. Paul says the devil is real, and Christians need to stand against his wiles and schemes. And how should we do that? He goes on to say, by being strong in the Lord and availing yourself of his mighty power, by putting on the whole armor of God. Satan is seeking to knock you down every day, but you must be strong, says Paul, and put on the armor he has given you to resist him. And we read, as we've just seen, about the different elements of the armor of God that we can use in this fight. And we're now going to see a video which I hope illustrates that. Thank you, my auntie and Christian. Now, you've seen that the full armor of God is available for every Christian. And time doesn't allow us to go into the detail of each of the individual pieces of that armor, but I think what Karen showed and also the video have given us a real sense of what those instruments are and how we might make use of them. If you want to know more, then the book I mentioned earlier, William Gurnall, he wrote 3 volumes on this, and if you're really keen, you could go and read all 3 volumes simply on the Christian in complete armor. But you'll be pleased to know that there is also a condensed version, a book of 365 daily readings on this passage. And if you're thinking of a Christmas present to give to someone you love, then this is a great book. You can get it on Amazon, The Christian in Complete Armor by William Gurnall. Or you could also get somebody the Martin Lloyd-Jones book on the same passage. So there is a lot in this passage that we're not going to be able to cover today. But I'm very conscious that there may be somebody listening this morning who thinks that he or she can do without this armor and is saying, in effect, I'll be strong in myself, in my own human power. I can copy Frank Sinatra, I can do it my way. I'll put on the helmet of aspiration. I don't need God's help. I'll do it my way. I've got my own breastplate of self-righteousness. Nothing can touch me. My feet are adorned with Adidas to show how cool I am. I've got my shield of faithlessness. I don't believe all this rubbish about the devil and his schemes. And my sword maybe is my tongue to put others down. Or it's a sword of prayerlessness, because I don't think prayer helps in any way. And I'm happy with my belt of lies, saying whatever I can get away with, spreading my own fake news. Is that the armor that you will stand before God in on that last day? Is that the armor that you intend to rely on against the powers of evil in this life? Are you saying, be strong in myself and in my measly power? Well, I'm here to warn you that the devil does exist, and he will have a field day with you. He will have a field day tempting you. He'll have a field day oppressing you. He'll have a field day deceiving you. He's already deceived you into thinking he doesn't exist Well, Paul makes it clear. He does. And the Ephesians knew from personal experience that evil spirits exist and are there to oppress. So I would say to that person, maybe watching this morning here in the church, don't fall for the devil's lies. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Turn away from living your life your way. And put your faith and trust in God, the mighty, all-powerful God, and in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we were reminded in the video, Jesus overcame Satan at Calvary, and we now share in his victory. That victory is won. We don't see all the benefits of that as yet, but one day we will. Meanwhile, we put on the armor of God to fight against the evil one. And then in verses 18 to 20, Paul refers to another weapon in the Christian's armory, which outlines the manner in which the preceding armor that he's described should be put on and worn, that powerful instrument of prayer. After the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and his instructions around that passage of the Lord's Prayer, we have perhaps the most comprehensive passage here in how to pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me. Pray that I may declare the message fearlessly as I should. I just have some notes on how we pray, taken from what Paul is encouraging us to do. He says, pray in the Spirit. So we pray not just words, we pray not just for show. We pray with a childlike attitude to a Heavenly Father. It's a personal conversation that we have with our Father, like a child has with his Father. It's like having a conversation. Our prayers in the Spirit should be influenced by God's Word. As someone put it, thinking God's thoughts after him. So first note is to pray in the Spirit. The second note that we take from this passage is to pray on all occasions. Whether in the church, which is a natural place to pray, in the home, when you have your own time with the Lord, at work, when you face a crisis, or you face a difficult choice, a difficult decision, then you can pray. On the train, in the car, on all occasions, not just a set time. Third thing to note is that we can pray with all kinds of requests. Nothing is prescribed. With all kinds of requests we can make in faith and trusting our Father. There is no limit if it is prompted by the Spirit. Fourth note, for the Lord's people. We're told to pray for all the Lord's people. People here at Rainers Lane Baptist Church. For our missionaries. For Christians in politics. They need our prayers. For Christians in education. In the police force. In healthcare. We pray for the Lord's people on all occasions. And we pray that they may know God's mighty power. And final note is that Paul tells us to pray for him himself. Pray also for me, he says in verse 19, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly. Notice he uses fearlessly twice. He wants to pray, to preach with power and authority. He doesn't want to hold anything back, and that's what we should be praying as well. We should be praying for John on a regular basis. We should be praying for James Finlow, for Karen. We should be praying for Eddie Larkman. We pray for those gospel preachers up and down our country and throughout the world to be fearless, preaching God's truth. When Charles Spurgeon was asked, "What is the secret of your ministry?" he said, "My people pray for me." Well, there'll be an opportunity on Zoom this Thursday at 8 o'clock for us to pray together as a church. And imagine how encouraged our Pastor John would be if 40, 50 people turned up for that Zoom call. You can do it. Pray, encourage, and support. And we see this word of encouragement in Paul's final greetings in verses 21 to 24. And he says, "I'm sending Tychicus for this very purpose, to tell you everything, so that you may know how I am, what I'm doing, and that he may encourage you." So see how keen Paul is to encourage others. See how keen we should be to encourage others. During COVID-19, there have been many opportunities to encourage others, and there have been many examples that you will be aware of. So go on, keep on encouraging one another, and keep on praying for your pastor and for our leadership team here. We know that morale is very important in the army, so we need to be building one another up as we together are the army of Christ. Not letting Satan demoralize us and knock us down, as he is ever keen to do. Let's just keep saying to one another, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God and stand." We're going to stand here to sing, and we are going to sing a song that's known to many of us, but think of it in the context of this church. "O church, arise and put your armour on." Think of, if you like, Smuts Company J in the Army of Christ here in Rayner's Lane. Because that's what we are. We're here to support John, and we're under his leadership. So church, arise and put your armour on. Let's sing that together now.